But you know that we were just in Greece, and one of the last things we did was to go to a place called Corinth. So I'd like to take you there. You understand Corinth, you know, it's not too far from Athens, about an hour away by bus. And you understand the European Union is just throwing tons and tons and billions of dollars into Greece, building these great big wide interstates all over the nation. And you can just fly down to Corinth today. You understand that at Corinth, that was a place where the ships came. There's a little bit of a land there, maybe 3 miles across. And the old ships would come there, carry their stuff across, or move the ship across, and save 400 miles of dangerous shipping. So there are still hundreds and hundreds of ships out there. And it's a huge, huge shipping place. You understand that they built a tunnel, a canal there. And you can go across the bridges, and you can actually jump off the bridge, and you can bungee jump off it, and have a lot of fun and whatever. And you understand that's what most of us think of when we think of Corinth. You can go to the old city, which we have shown pictures of this before, and when you go there, it's just a bunch of junk. One of the things you learn from going to Italy and to Rome and to whatever is that everything turns into junk. You can build the grandest city, the grandest temple, the grandest whatever, and someday it's just stones. All the things in this world decay, even if it's the best. And every site after a while, you go, I don't need to see more rocks laying on the ground. But as you go there, you can see where this used to be, where that used to be, and whatever. But today I'd like you to go not to the temple and not to the place. There's a sign there from the book of 2 Corinthians. For this light affliction, or momentary affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. And wherever you go, they actually have scripture there, because this is where Paul started a church. And you understand it because you read it in the book of Acts. He didn't do very well in Athens, got kicked out of there. But he went to Corinth, and 18 months he was there, and he started a church. And then as you're walking around, not too far from this stone, in fact, that stone is right behind that wall there. And you get to walk up there. It used to be you couldn't, but now you actually can walk up there, and you see this is an old building. You know, this was a place. It was kind of central. It's whatever. And you notice this little sign, and you kind of walk up to it and like, wonder what that is. And then you see the word Bema. And if you've never read the Bible, that doesn't mean anything to you. Or if you've only read it in the English translation, it probably doesn't mean anything to you. But most of us have studied this, the Bema Seat of Christ. And as you stand there, in fact, I'd like you to turn to your Bibles right now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And you understand that the word Bema, it was great. The NBA Finals are tonight. One of the teams is going to get to go to the Bema seat. And one's going to walk out into the locker with their heads hung and get out of there fast. The Bema seat was a tribunal place, raised place, center of the city, and sometimes there was judgments made there. There's a difference between judgment, you know, and condemnation. You know that, right? I can evaluate something, or I can condemn and make you pay for something. There's two different things. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So we're not talking about the condemnation seat. We're talking about the Bema seat. And as you stand there and just look at this sign, and you go up top and you can see where they would have stood and where the judge would have been or the jury, and you recognize all kinds of things run through you. You remember all the jokes about the judgment seat of Christ? Remember the guy, the joke about the guy who had a sign that said, where will you be at the judgment seat of Christ on the judgment day of God? And the other guy answers back, I'll still be standing here waiting for the bus. And so we have all kinds of jokes about the judgment seat. We have the jokes about, you know, it's a place where you die and you go to heaven, you stand there at the judgment seat, and Peter says, what mic should you enter? All of those are wrong. That's not what it's about. It's not a joke. It's not how you get to heaven. It's not the basis of getting to heaven. We understand that there's all kinds of attitudes. As you just stand there, you see Bema. Some people are bored with it. It's like, what's that all about? There are many people who walk by that sign without a group, just kept around and walking. There's no interest whatsoever because they didn't know what it was. They really didn't. Some people are bothered by it. Judgment seat. Oh, my goodness. I'm afraid of that. I'm going to swallow hard. Daniel Webster said this, the most important thought I ever had was when I recognized that one day I would stand before my God and give an answer for everything I did. And you understand that's somewhat true, but that's not what this is about. We will give an account of everything. But the Bema seat really isn't that. So some are bored by it. Some are bothered by it. Some are blessed by it. And then as you're standing there, it just runs through your mind. It goes something like this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 goes something like this. For we must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things that have been done in their body. What is their due? Whether it was good or whether it was useless, we must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ to receive what is our due in our bodies, whether it was good or whether it was just absolutely useless. You know, as you read that, it comes right after verse 9. You're smart enough to know that verse 10 comes after verse 9. Verse 9 was like something like this in chapter 5. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. He was thinking about eternity. He was thinking about standing before Christ. He was like, you know, getting all excited. You know, when you think about the coming of Christ, you can get really excited about it, I hope. And then he makes this really positive statement. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We all get to go to the Bema seat. Every one of us. Tonight only one team gets to go to the Bema seat. And the other team who has played the whole year, and it ends up 3-3, and one team's going to walk into the locker room with their head hung as if they're losers. Really? Losers? You made it to the finals? One team gets to go, but we all get to stand there. Today we want to think about that. And in some ways it should be sobering. But in another way, it should just be such a blessing and encouragement to us. And as you look at the words that are used there, you understand a couple of things are true. We must, every one of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You understand all the way through Scripture. I have a sheet here, and you can do that with your computers now a lot better than I can do that. But I used to have to get a typewriter, and I just used to do that. I'd take all the verses of something. In this case, it was all the verses on judgment or reckoning or whatever. I just made my list, and then I would read this every once in a while. Ecclesiastes, Luke, Psalm, Proverbs, Romans, on and on. It goes, you know how many places are in the Scripture that says everyone's going to give account for everything? It's pretty overwhelming. Pretty overwhelming. And in every case, it doesn't say this is optional. This is real. We know we will be there. We know we will not be exempt from it. That may scare you to pieces because you want to be hiding under the chair, right? But it shouldn't. It should be one of the great joys of my life to know I'm not going to be left out. When the NBA finals are done, I get to walk up to the famous seat. When life is over, I get to go. We must. You understand as you read through all of these verses, it never says that it's a maybe. We'll stand. It's a must. And it also says we all. In fact, literally, it's every one of us. Are no exceptions. Now we can debate who the we is. Is it every human being? Or is it every Christian? Or is it every sinner? Who is it? Well, we know Paul plans to be there. So I know it includes us Christians. And I think as you read through it, you recognize there's God's going to judge everybody. Some at the great white throne. But some of us who are Christians, we get to go to the Bema seat. And there's going to be a world of difference between standing before the great white throne and standing at the Bema seat. I want to be at the Bema seat. Every believer knows we're going to be there. It's a required day. Occasionally people come to church in the years of ministry that I've had and they're desperate. And they, I can't pay my electric bill, and, you know, it's due tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, or they're going to shut off the electric. And I say to them, did you not see this one coming? You know, I feel like saying it to them. How can you wait to the last minute and not know that your electric bill's coming? Or we got to pay the rent. Did you not see this one coming? Why did you come the last minute? As if I have money in my pocket to pay your whole rent. I mean, this takes time to process. Why did you come to me last week? Did you not know this was going to happen? When I was in college and seminary and whatever, some guys like my friend Greg, you know, he didn't study the whole semester. And then when exams come, he crammed. I said, Greg, did you not know you were going to have an exam? Why do you wait for the last minute to do it? You will never be able to say, I didn't see this one coming. You know you're going to be there. And that may bother you, but I hope it blesses you. Because what it's really saying is, you will not be exempted from it. And like half of the Shawnee Baptist Church gets to go to the Bema seat, and the rest of you just go to the locker room and hang your head. Every believer is a part of this event. And every one of us gets whatever comes on that day. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. And nobody's going to overlook me. And nobody's going to overlook you. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You understand this is what it says in verse 10 as well. We must all appear. The word appear literally means to be broke open into the public. That's why the Bema seat was this place in the middle of the city, and it was really open. So when whatever happened there, you know, the whole city watched. It wasn't some little closet somewhere where somebody dealt with something in your life. And it's all going to be brought out into the open. It's a revealing day. We're going to find out what's going to be revealed. But it's a day when suddenly all the things, good or worthless, will be brought out into the open instead of whatever. Now, you may be bothered by that, but I hope you're blessed by that. There's probably a lot of things that you have done that not one person knows about. Some of those were not good, right? You don't want anybody to know about. But hopefully some of them were really good. You did things for God and for the program of God and for God's people, and nobody ever knew you did it. You never got an ounce of credit for it. In fact, you might have even been condemned for something. And you know you did it. I remember once a person came to me and it was literally hot. You don't ever visit my mother in the nursing home. Blah, 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 blah. You know what she didn't know? I was there every week. But her mother, mind was gone, didn't know it. It will be a revealing day. And all the great things you did for God that nobody knew about and everybody thought you didn't do, you did it. You remember the guy in your church who nobody thought he did anything, but you, the pastor, know he did. Because every time you went to the hospital to see somebody, he'd already been there and prayed with them. It'll be a revealing day. It'll all be brought out into the open. People really, God will, before Christ, will really know what we have and have not done. And to some extent, all of our deeds, all of our character, all of our motives will be brought out into the open. And that may scare you, but I hope it blesses you today. Because it's not only a required day, everyone gets to be there. Every one of us. No exceptions. You're not going to be left out. It's not only a revealing date, it will be brought out into the open, what you have done. Here's what it says in verse 10. We must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. Guess who's going to be the one in charge of this? The Bema seat is where somebody, either a jury or a judge in those days, usually it was a jury, they believed in democracy, they believed that no one person could ever have the ability or the authority to do something on his own. So they always had to do things as a group. And it was a day of reckoning where really everything's brought out in the open. Now we're going to just deal with this. Sometimes that was not a good thing. All right. But most of the time it was a great thing. And so it's a day of reckoning. where things will be revealed. As you read down through this in verse 10, at the end it says whether good or useless, not evil, not what he's talking about. It's whether it was something that was really profitable, something really good, something that was worth it, or something that really wasn't worth it, something that was just useless. Why'd you do that? Not evil necessarily, just useless. You could read through the scriptures and you'd find again and again and again that the one you want to be your judge, the one you want to be evaluating you, is not us. I am glad at that seat it will not be you evaluating me or me evaluating you. Because probably you won't do it perfectly, and more than I know, I won't do it perfectly. It's not going to be Judge Judy. It's not going to be whatever. You know who's going to be there bringing it out and evaluating? My Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, the one who gave his life so that there would be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about that. He's not going to punish me. He's not going to penalize me. He's not going to say, oh, in heaven, you get the back seat because you weren't very good in earth. It's not none of that at all. It's not purgatory. It's not merit. It's none of that. That's all taken care of. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't worry about that. But the one who's going to evaluate me is going to be the one who sees it all perfectly. His name is Jesus Christ. And as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 13, everything will be open and naked before his eyes. I mean, he's got it. He nails it. Won't miss a thing. And he loves me and cares for me. And it's a day of reckoning. I know it's coming. I better live like it's coming. I know everything that I do will be brought out in the open. And some of the things I do, nobody knows about. But then it will. And I know the one who does the evaluating. His name is Jesus Christ. Who, according to John chapter 5, verse 22, all judgment has been given to him. That's what it says. He's the only one in all of the universe who can ever judge and evaluate, discern, and see the reality of what you and I have done. And I'm glad for that. It'll be a day that's required, and then it'll be a day that will be revealing, and it will be a day of reckoning. You say, I'm still not sure I want to look forward to this one. I'm still a little bit scared about this one. I think I just didn't avoid this one. He says, no, 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 no. Let's catch the next thing. And this is the most important thing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive. It's a rewarding day. It's a receiving day. Here's what he says in verse 10. May receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. You and I understand that all the things we've done in, why does he use that phrase, done in our body? I thought our body didn't count. I thought our body was bad. I thought our body was, you know, get rid of that thing. No, that's what the Greeks thought. That's what the Romans thought, but not us Christians. The body is a significant part of me, and it's a significant part of you. It's part of who I am. And we're going to be at a graveside with Deb on Wednesday, and we're going to put a body in the ground. You know why? Why do we do that? Because we believe that that body will be resurrected. And without a body in eternity, we'd be a bodiless person. That would not be good. But the body is really what relates to the world around me. It's what I talk with. It's what I touch. It's what I walk with. And all those things. So all the things that I do. You see, I can do a lot of things in my mind. Do you do a lot of things in your mind? I do a lot of things in my mind. But nothing ever gets done, you know. Eventually, I got to walk. I got to talk. I got to move. I got to touch. I got to type. I got to whatever. So all the things that have been done in my body, in our body, all the things that we do in life, we're going to receive what is our due. Now, the word receive and do is the word commission. Some of you guys work on commission. You know what that's all about. If you don't, it's an accountant's term. So if you took $1,000 and went to a bank and said, I'm going to put my $1,000 in your bank and you're going to promise me, I looked it up, you can get up to 2% interest now. Wow, that's pretty cool. In 1 year, if I put $1,000 in that bank and they promise me to give me 2% interest, I know a year from now I can go there and guess what I'm going to take out? I already know what it is. They told me 2%. I know in advance what I'm going to get. I know in advance what I'm going to receive. I know in advance because it's all there. This is not going to be a surprise like, wow, I didn't see that one coming. They gave me $20 extra. No, I knew that. That everyone will receive what is due. And so all of these statements may scare you, but really it's this. Because we're not going to have condemnation. That's not what it's about. It's about evaluation to receive at the Bema seat. We know how much we put in. We should be smart enough to figure out what we take out. Just do the accounting. Just do the commissioning. It's a receiving day. It's a receiving day. And when you think about that, you recognize that, what have you done? In your body, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your whatever. What did you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you spend your life for yourself? Or did you invest your life for the Lord? And you know, that's not hard. All of us have whatever money we have. So you just spend it or invest it. Well, we probably do both. You know, the other day, I've never had a leaf blower that worked. My wife will tell you that. I always bought one at a garage sale that was broke. And then I'd fix it, and it always was broken. So, you know, last Father's Day, my kids gave me money. And I said, Lynette, for the first time in my life, I'm going to have a leaf blower that you pull the rope and it starts. So I did. Brand new one. Last Friday, I brought it. And they said, it's junk and it's shot. I'm never going to buy a new one again. Right? There are things that you spend your money on and you get all done. You say, oh, why did I do that? It's useless. The new one was no better than the old one that I bought at a garage sale, which I can fix and has been running for 3 years. There are things you spend your life on. And when it's all done, you say, why did I do that? And really, it was useless. It was worthless. It might not even have been fun. I thought it was going to be fun. And there are other things that you spend your life on. You go, you know, in the end, when I look back, that was worth it. It really was worth it. It was a wise investment. You and I, as we read this, you understand that he's just saying to us, you know, you're thinking about eternity. You're thinking about Christ and being present with him. We must all. We all get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are our due, that were done in our bodies. And some of it was good. And some of it, well, this is what should bother you and me. Some of it was useless. It was a lot of time, money, talent. It was just spent, just gone, just useless. In fact, I'd like you to turn with me to another passage of Scripture that may help us in some ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you could go through all of these verses of judgment and judgment seat. Verse 8 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, goes like this. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward. There again, according to his labor. You're going to get it. How much do you work? It's like going to a boss and he says, I'll pay you $20 an hour. And you work 20 hours, you already know what you're going to get. You're smart enough to figure that one out. How hard did you work? How long did you work? Whatever. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Other builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds. For other foundation can no one lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood and hay and stubble, each one's work will become clear, The day is going to declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. There's a whole bunch of things that you do that are like gold, silver, and precious stones that are really valuable, enduring, important. There's a whole bunch of other things that we do that's like wood, hay, and stubble. It's like whatever, just they're useless for eternity. And when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you understand the Apostle Paul is now talking to that same church they wrote 1 Corinthians to. And he's just saying, you know, you guys are getting discouraged here. In fact, that's the whole point of 2 Corinthians. You understand that. 1 Corinthians is all about, you guys are a bunch of bad people and I got to straighten you out. All right? And he did. 2 Corinthians is, you guys are a bunch of great guys and now you're discouraged and I got to pump you up. It's all about the glory of the ministry. It's all about, I would rather be spent and spend my whole life. I'd rather give it all up for the glory of God. And he's trying to get these people to see life is worth it. Living for Christ is worth it. It's great. The glory of the ministry. Oh, the glory of the ministry. And then he says this, when you guys are discouraged, remember this, every one of us gets to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all get to go to that place, the award ceremony. And everyone will receive what is his due. He doesn't miss you. He gives it all to this team and none to that team. Everyone will do that. When you put that all together, you recognize that it's really one of the great encouragements for life and for living. For a believer. I do not face condemnation. I wake up every morning and I'm thankful for that. I'll never have to pay for my sin because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And I trust him. I trust that. I'm done with that. But I do know my Heavenly Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, is also watching my life. And some days it doesn't seem like anybody's watching. And sometimes you can get discouraged and say, it's not worth it. Why do this? And Paul says, we all get to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ to receive what is our due according to what we've done in our bodies, whether it's good or bad. You have studied the crowns. There are five of them listed in the New Testament. The crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the unperishing crown, etc., etc. And all of them have a reason why you might get a crown. And someday we're going to get some crowns. You say, well, that kind of sounds selfish, you know. I don't want to go to heaven because I'm going to get a crown and, you know, I get awards and all that. I don't need that. I don't need awards. I just serve Jesus because I love Jesus. That day you're going to hope you have some crowns. Because Revelation says that day when we get the crowns, we're going to cast them all at his feet in honor and worship of him. It's going to be really tough to go to the awards ceremony and get virtually nothing because we didn't do anything. Get one little crown. Everybody else has 20 crowns and 40 crowns. And when we have the opportunity to go to our Savior and cast our crowns at his feet, all I got to offer you is this one little thing. That's all I did in life. I think we'll be sad. And I think that's why Christ said in the parable of the talents, either one guy got two talents and one got five and one got ten. The guy with ten doubled it. The guy with five doubled it. And he said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. You get to do more. But the guy with the two, he hid it. And he says, you worthless servant. You worthless servant. You know that I expected something out of you. And we get to all stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. Not sure I'm going to watch the game tonight. My wife will tell you I can't watch any sporting event very long because I just can't handle it. Don't like it. I'll wake up tomorrow morning and hit Google and figure out who won. That's me. But I know there's a lot of controversy tonight. And I know that there could be a big fight tonight. And we don't know who's going to win. But I know this because I've watched enough endings of whole seasons. One team is going to get to walk up and be the hero. They're going to get a ring. They're going to get a trophy. They're going to get interviews. They're going to be the focus of all of our attention. They'll probably go to the White House. I'm on and on. It goes, they will do it. The other team might lose by 1 point in the final game after all those games all year. And they will hang their head, walk into the locker room, and get nothing. To me, that's not fair. My Savior's not like that. I am glad that I know it's coming. I am glad I know that everything's going to be brought out into the open. I am glad that Jesus is going to be the judge. And I am glad that I will see what is due me, so I can cast it at the feet of Christ and say, these are yours. May God help us to be encouraged today as we stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be your child. All of us recognize we don't spend our life as well as we could. We could look at our own budgets and say, man, I didn't spend my money as wisely as I could have. And we can look at our life and we could hang our head in shame or wish we had done other things. But Father, we know that in a real way, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have served you. We have shared Christ with people. We've walked across the street to bring food to the bereaved. We've done things for you. Those who were thirsty, we gave to drink, and those who were hungry, we gave to eat. And those who had emotional problems, we were there to help them. And so, Father, I pray that today we would take great, great, great encouragement that we can be assured we must all stand before the awards bench of Jesus Christ to receive what is our due. Thank you for that. We're all many of us here today are dads, and being a dad's hard. Just like being a mom is hard. Sometimes you wonder if it's worth it, but it is. Help all of us to be dedicated to be your servant to whatever extent we can, whether it's being a dad or a mom or a teacher or whatever it is. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.